Captain John Smith, explorer and first governor of the Virginia colony, in 1609 wrote these words, "The air of Virginia is sweet to breathe." And we who are blessed to live here know that it is true. I sat and smoked a cigar on Scott McCurley's porch last week, looking out over his pasture and out onto the mountainside, and we talked about raising livestock and birds in the trees, and when the flowers come in one by one, and the fact that our youngest children are just now graduating from high school, and the air of Virginia is sweet to breathe. It has become a sort of platitude that we all lead frantic lives and need to slow down. But it should be obvious to every Christian that this is indeed true. As Psalm 100 reminds us daily, "It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And the Anglican formularies remind us to laud and thank Almighty God for His great benefits by beholding the fields replenished with all manner of fruit, and to make our humble suits in prayer to His fatherly providence to conserve the same fruits in sending us seasonable weather. And since the 6th century AD, that is 500 years after the resurrection of Christ, the church has invited her children to offer prayer and thanksgiving for the great blessings of the earth here at the very end of Eastertide. This last week before the feast of the Ascension of Christ is called Rogationtide. Rogation, coming from the Latin rogare, which means to ask, was established as a season of prayer in response to a terrible famine that plagued the people of France in the 500s. The church established these 4 days before Ascension to ask that Almighty God might give to His people the fruits of the herd and flock, of field and orchard, but more than these, that He would make His church fruitful with an abundance of virtue, of good works, and that the world might be saved, a harvest of souls pleasing unto the Lord. And this application is the one that we must carry with us as Eastertide draws to a close. That since Christ has been raised from the dead, we too must be raised from the grave of our sins and live lives worthy of His call upon us. Each Sunday, our epistles have shown the way. We heard St. Paul to the Colossians, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ with God." We heard St. Peter's exhortation, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His footsteps." And today we hear from St. James, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be hearers of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." It is God the Father's will that we live in the power of His resurrected Son. As we heard last week, He is the one who has poured upon us every good and perfect gift, the greatest being the power of the resurrected Son in the gift of the Holy Spirit. But St. James tells us that we are only too quick to hear and forget, to see ourselves as we are and then walk away and forget what we actually look like. John Calvin wrote that human beings are unique in our ability to lie to ourselves, to deceive ourselves, to convince ourselves that we are virtuous when we actually prefer darkness rather than light. But St. James continues, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The perfect law of liberty. this isn't the way that we normally think about laws, that they are characterized or producing human freedom or liberty. Instead, we think that laws limit the speed that we drive, limit the taxes that we pay, limit the entertainments that we enjoy. But James begs to differ in regard to the laws of God. The psalmist reminds us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see, divine law reveals the character of the lawgiver and the desire of the lawgiver. He desires that we might hear his word and do it. It is his desire that we choose to be holy, not because we are afraid of the consequences, but because we choose to be his children. So James says that we should be slow to speak, slow to anger, avoiding dirty talk and evil acts, visiting orphans and widows, the ones in our community who are truly in need. This, you see, is practical wisdom. This is St. James' lesson for us to live according to Jesus' resurrection. And so we have come together as the body of Christ, the church, on this Rogation Sunday to ask that he would give us all things that we need, both in our bodies and in our souls. For it is a prayer that binds us together with the God who made us his children through the gift of faith and spirit in our baptisms. Therefore, it is right for us to ask and ask and ask again to conform us to the image and the virtue of Christ our Savior. We find in our gospel today, Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, instructing the apostles in the way that they should continue in his absence. They should continue, he says, in prayer. Jesus says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." What does it mean up to that moment that they had asked nothing from the Father in his name? As good Jews, they would not have asked anything of anyone but the true God, Yahweh. Each of the first four commandments warned against worshiping improperly, worshiping other gods, worshiping with the use of idols, worshiping not reverencing his day of rest, worshiping while abusing his holy name. Each of these commandments stood as signs to the holiness of God and his singular and jealous insistence to worship him alone. But now Jesus tells his disciples that they must ask the Father according to his name. What could that mean? Up until this moment, the devout and pious Israelite might call upon the name of Yahweh, remembering how he had made a covenant with Abraham, remembering how he had brought the Hebrews out of 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians by many and wondrous mighty miracles, even bringing them through the Red Sea, that he had fed them for 40 years in the wilderness and finally given them a land where they might worship him and call upon his name in his holy temple in Jerusalem. But now Jesus says to them, "Up till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask my Father in my name and he will give it to you." What else can this mean except that what Jesus was about to undergo, his arrest, his passion, his crucifixion and burial, his mighty resurrection, all of this was the greatest act of redemption for the life of the world. His apostles could not have asked anything through Jesus Christ our Lord up until then, because his greatest work still remained to be completed in the next 3 days. But when it was completed, when it was accomplished, and he stood victorious over sin, death, and Satan, there was nothing left to separate them from the love of God. And more than this, they could not ask anything in his name because the Spirit had not been poured out upon them. They had followed as his disciples. They had heard his words and seen his mighty acts, but they had not been given the gift of grace, the Spirit of Christ, joining them together with him, giving them the mind of Christ to do the works of Christ. So St. Paul can write to the Christians in Rome, not only the whole creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. But now we find that we, Jesus' brothers and sisters, have been given the Spirit. We do behold the crucified and risen Lord, so we may now ask according to his name. We come before the throne of the heavenly grace with his name upon our lips. Indeed, we are commanded to do so. The perfect law of liberty demands that we speak to our Heavenly Father in memory of the great salvation that Jesus has won. And we do so especially as we come each Sunday to receive the Holy Communion, the bread broken, the wine poured out, reminding us and reminding the Father of the Son's perfect sacrifice and offering. And this is what it means for us to ask, to pray in the name of Jesus. So Jesus tells them the end or goal of prayer in his name. He says to them, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now this may seem obvious to us. Why would we be anything but joyous? But Jesus says that prayer in Jesus' name is the source of all of our joy. No one asks for something that they don't want to receive. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, our prayers are often laundry lists of petitions: a better job, a cooler car, a better-looking boyfriend. But Jesus says to his disciples that their prayers are too small. They are, in fact, provincial. What did Jesus' disciples want? They wanted him to stay with them. They wanted him to stay forever. But he told them that this wasn't what they needed the most. They needed something greater, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, that their desire to pray, to speak to God about the desires of their hearts, was good and right. This desire for God, to speak with him and be in communion with him, is evidence of our being made in the image of God himself. As St. Augustine wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." But Jesus says that we are not to be content to ask for things that are not eternal. He says to his disciples that up till now they have not asked for anything. They have asked for nothing. But now ask in my name, that their joy would be full when they prayed in Jesus' name. Their joy would be full because it was only through Jesus and his resurrection life that they and we, these 2,000 years later, have now full access to the Father. In his incarnation, his resurrection, his ascension, Jesus has now joined God and man, joined heaven to earth. It is in his resurrection and death that now death would be no more, and in pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the church, that we too might be made the sons of God. And in this, my friends, is the fullness of joy. And so in these 4 days of Rogationtide, let us each one pray that we may find our true joy, that we seek the will of the Father who has given us all things, every good and perfect gift, that our prayer, our true prayer, is not to see the world as the world sees it, through the lens of power and of personal advancement and of pleasure, as the world sees, but instead we pray that we see as God sees, a desire for redemption, the resurrection from the dead, for goodness and holiness, patience and love to be poured out upon us, and that we live in the midst of divine charity, even as God our Father does. For this is his will, that our joy may be full. Amen.